John 21. You know, picking up the pieces of a broken life can be a very difficult thing, especially when everyone is aware of your failure and when many people are rehearsing with others what they know that you've done. Such was the case of the Apostle Peter. Before the Lord Jesus went to the cross, we're all aware of the great statements that he made, that he would stand with the Lord Jesus, that if everybody went away from him, he most certainly would be faithful to the Lord Jesus. But then when he was confronted with knowing the Lord Jesus and being one of the Lord's disciples, three times he denied knowing the Lord Jesus. What was this man to now do? How could he ever serve the Lord once again with this horrible mark on his life? I'm thankful as I read in God's word that we worship a God who is a great healer of people. Regarding Almighty God in the Old Testament, touching the lives of the nation of Israel, we see this in Psalm 107, verse 20. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Tonight, we're going to see that the Lord sent forth a word to Peter and healed him. And then in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, we have a passage of Scripture which refers to the coming Messiah, which of course is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Lord began to minister to the people on that Sabbath day, on that Saturday, he told them that those Scripture verses pertain to him. And in Luke 4:18, notice the healing ministry of the Lord Jesus. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." To set at liberty them that are bruised. Bruised by sin, failure, grief, and guilt. If this doesn't describe the life of the Apostle Peter, I don't know what does. Now, how did the Lord Jesus bring this word of healing to Peter's life? What did he do that turned this man around from a life of inward defeat to a life of joyful service for him? We're going to find that out tonight as we look at John 21. And first of all, we want to read verses 15 through 17, John 21. Would you please follow along with me? "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep.'" Dear people, you've heard me say it every week, and I probably will continue to say it every week from here on out. We worship a glorious God. Amen? We worship a wonderful, glorious God. He is rich in love and mercy and forgiveness. He realizes the weaknesses that are inherent in us as sinners. And yet he doesn't write us off. He doesn't turn his back on us. He strengthens us. And so as we look into God's word and realize that he doesn't write us off, that he does strengthen us, you and I are not without hope in our daily lives with him. Peter is about to relearn the truths that the Lord Jesus taught him and the others in the 3.5 years that they were together. He's going to realize that even though he failed, that the Lord Jesus reaches out to him and ministers to him in his need. Last week we saw that the Lord Jesus came to the men as they were fishing at the Sea of Galilee. And they had fished all night, and they hadn't caught a thing. What a horrible thing for professional fishermen to fish all night and to not have caught a thing. And then the Lord Jesus gives them a simple instruction to cast their net on the other side. They do, and the net is full of fish, 153 fish. This was no chance meeting, by the way. May I share with you that the Lord Jesus never has chance meetings with people. He knows exactly what he wants to have happen. He knows where he is going, and he knows who he's going to be meeting with. And so as he goes to that seashore that day, it was with a designed purpose to restore Peter to a place of spiritual usefulness. And as he speaks to Peter, he reaffirms his personal commitment to Peter, and he's wanting Peter to in turn reaffirm his commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Lord Jesus has a specific purpose in his life for him. Isn't it amazing that the God of creation, who has created all things, things we can see and things we cannot see, a God who is without error, who has all power, is the same God who reaches down to people like you and me, people born in sin, and yet he reaches out to us. Why? Because he wants to give us a life worth living, a life that glorifies him, that abundant life that John talked about in John 10, verse 10. Well, as we look tonight at the Lord Jesus specifically ministering to Peter, amid the other five men who were there, we're going to see, first of all, that the Lord Jesus looks beyond the need of Peter, and he sees his need. He looks beyond Peter's failure, his need, to the point of his need. You know, no pastor ever realizes, whenever they stand in the pulpit, the needs in people's lives. We do not have a clue. We may have an inkling at times, but we don't know all things. Only God knows that. And one of the things that I have asked the Lord Jesus for as I preach his word, I've asked him for this 45 years ago when I began to preach. I wanted the ministry that he's given me to be a ministry of encouragement. Yes, I share the facts, the truth of God's word. I don't mince it. I don't let anything out. When God shares something, I say it. But I want God's word to reach down and touch people's lives. I want people to be encouraged. I want you to be encouraged. And there may be somebody here tonight because of something that has happened in your life in the past, and you somehow might feel that God has taken his hands off of you, that he no longer wants to work with you, that he no longer wants to use you in this life of Christian discipleship. May I share with you tonight that this message is for you. The Lord Jesus Christ loves each of you. He's so interested in making your life so much more than you and I could ever make it on our own. And so tonight, I pray that as we spend this time together, that your life will indeed be encouraged in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I think of what happened on that crucifixion day when the Lord was taken to the cross and brutally crucified for the sins of the world, the hearts of these disciples were absolutely broken. And now the Lord has been raised to life, and they've had an opportunity to be with him several times. Can you imagine the great joy that must have been theirs as they're there on the seashore enjoying this wonderful time of fellowship with the Lord as they eat the fish and the bread which he has prepared for them? Every time they met with the Lord Jesus, before his crucifixion and after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus spoke to their hearts. And this would be no different. And as the Lord meets with him, he wastes no time in zeroing in on the life of Peter and what he wants to have happen in Peter's life. Now, I would imagine undoubtedly that Peter's failure was fresh in his mind. How could he possibly have made those statements of standing true to the Lord Jesus and then in a moment this big, strong, strapping fisherman denies three times that he even knows the Lord Jesus? What must have been going on in Peter's mind as he's there before the Lord Jesus and others? He probably felt unworthy to stand before the Lord. And how on earth could he serve him after doing what he did. But there's one thing that's encouraging. The Lord Jesus knew Peter's heart, and he didn't want Peter to stay there, just like he knows your heart and mine today. And if there's spiritual sadness within our heart, the Lord Jesus wants us to give that spiritual sadness to him. He wants us to allow him and the Holy Spirit to so work in us so that we can be useful to him in the time that remains. Now, how does the Lord bring Peter to a place of wholeness, to a place of reinstatement, to a place of restoration? He does this, first of all, by asking three questions. The questions are very similar, but they are a little bit different. In verse 15, he says, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Bringing back what Peter had done before the cross. Then in verse 16, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Back there you said you did. Peter, do you truly love me?" And then in verse 17, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Within these three questions, the word love is repeated, and in Peter's response, we see his reluctance to clearly proclaim his love for the Lord as he had done before. Why? Because in his mind is his failure. In his heart is this guilt. In his desire is to serve the Lord. But how can he possibly do that? The first two times the Lord Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" he uses the highest form of the Greek for the word love, agape. It's a word that speaks of a volitional love, an undeserved love, a self-sacrificial love. This is God's love. Only God loves us in this volitional, undeserved, self-sacrificial way. Peter's response to the Lord Jesus the first two times is not agape. It's phileo. It's the love signifying brotherly love. We have the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Now, I don't know if they live up to it or not, but that's what the name means. It's a quality word for love, but it's far beneath agape. It speaks of a warm affection for someone, but is indeed inferior to the love of God. Now, why does Peter respond to the Lord in this way? Why does he not use the word agape back to the Lord Jesus? The reason is this. When Peter, before the cross, tells the Lord Jesus that he has abundant love for the Lord Jesus, he uses the word agape. "I agape you, Lord Jesus. I will be faithful to you. I will not turn away from you. You can count on my love." And yet what happened? He failed the Lord in a moment of testing. So, of course, he's not going to use that same high word for love in front of the other disciples, because he realizes that he didn't do it back then. Think with me, please. When we are considering our sin before the Lord, we oftentimes are more apt to remember our guilt rather than God's grace. When we think of our sin before the Lord, we are more apt to think of our guilt rather than God's grace. And such was the case with Peter. Otherwise, he would have returned agape for agape, but he doesn't. You know, there are three ways that a Christian can deal with sin. He can ignore it. And God says for the child of God, we are not to ignore sin. We do something that's wrong. We know it's against the Lord. Well, Lord, it's certainly not as bad as Pastor Raj, so I must be okay. We can ignore it. The second thing is we can just shine it off. Well, it's really not that bad, you know. Then we can brood over it, that God will never forgive us, that God somehow can forgive everybody else, but he can't forgive me. You've heard me say it in these last 10 years that for so long in my walk of discipleship with the Lord, until the Lord awakened my heart by the Holy Spirit, for too long in my life I brooded over my failures before the Lord. The third thing that you and I can do with our sin as a child of God is to do what the Apostle Paul or John says in 1 John 1:9. If we what? If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. Well, dear Peter, he tended to brood. How on earth could the Lord possibly restore him to a place of usefulness? You know, when you look into God's word, you find many people that are in similar situations. And there was a man in the Old Testament, uniquely called by God and gifted by God, who could have wholeheartedly understood where Peter was coming from. And that man was David. In Psalm 103, verses 2 through 5, David says this, after he learned of the great forgiveness of God. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. If ever a man needed this kind of encouragement, it was Peter. And glory to God, just as the Lord reached down and touched the life of David so many years earlier, so now by his grace and his love, he is going to restore this man, Peter, to a life of favor with himself. Truly, our God is a God of great love and compassion. But then as we look at verse 17, we begin to see not only the three times he asked Peter if he loves him, we now begin to see how the Lord Jesus is calling Peter back to himself to a life of service. Look at verse 17. But now the third time our Lord asked Peter if he loves him, and he says this. Take care. I'm sorry. I'm in verse 15, not 16. Verse 15. Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, what? Feed my lambs. Peter, I have a particular responsibility for you. There are many who have come to faith in me, and many who are going to come in faith in me. They're going to need spiritual nourishment. Peter, would you feed my lambs? And then in verse 16, do you truly love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. This word take care has the tendency to speak of tending, of taking care of things in a very special way. It speaks of somebody who has authority. Now, the Lord is not calling Peter to be Pope. God would never build his church on a human, no matter how good that person may be. Jesus said that he builds his church on the what? On the rock. Who's the rock? Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus isn't saying to Peter that I'm going to build my church in you. The church is going to be built on me, Peter. But I want you to realize that I am giving to you a place of leadership within my church. You're going to have apostolic leadership in training my people and taking responsibility for them. And then in verse 17, he says, feed my sheep. This speaks of loving care for the sheep. If we know anything about the shepherd in the first century, when our Lord lived, the shepherd took care of his sheep as if it was a member of his own family. He would take those sheep that were ill into his own home. He would make sure that it was warm and taken care of even in the middle of the night. What would cause a physical shepherd to take care of a physical sheep in that way? He had to have love for his flock, love for his sheep. And so as the Lord Jesus is talking about feeding and tending, he's talking about that, Peter, you must have my love for these that I'm giving to you to nourish, to take care of, to have responsibility over. Peter, this is a tremendous responsibility, but I'm placing it in your hands. Now, there's something that we need to understand. For anyone to effectively serve Christ and his church, we must have his love in our hearts for God's people. If you don't have love for God's people, you cannot faithfully serve God's people. But then secondly, for this to happen, we realize that we must allow the Holy Spirit to so work in us so that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is resident in us. And we all know that the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. And all that which follows that quality of love are manifestations of that love. So Peter, you're to feed. You're to tend. You're to nourish. You have responsibility over these people that are going to come to faith in me. Peter, this is my calling for you. This is what I am asking you to do. And so, as the Lord Jesus calls Peter to this, he wants Peter to recommit his life to what the Lord Jesus has called him to do. Dear friend, I don't know what has gone on in your walk of discipleship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that the majority of us have loved and served the Lord for many years. But I'm always amazed as I talk to believers, even those that are old in the Lord, that oftentimes there's something that they look back to in their life and they feel that God has dropped them, that God has taken his hand off their life, that he could no more use them, that he would no more really want to use them because of what has taken place. Even though they've confessed it and forsaken it, somehow there's a barrier there. Guess who wants the child of God to feel that barrier? Say it again. Satan. Satan wants the child of God to feel that barrier. When the child of God confesses their sin, as Peter did, when the child of God confesses their sin, as John tells us in 1 John 1:9, does the Lord Jesus turn his back on us? No. Does he say, I can no longer use you because you failed? No. He may have to work things a little differently. We may have to serve a little differently depending upon our calling and what has happened. But the Lord Jesus is ever faithful to his children. He forgives. And when he forgives, what else does he do? He forgets. And when he heals and forgives and forgets, praise God, he restores. And that's what he did for this dear man, Peter. He is restoring him to a life of service. Now, Peter denied the Lord publicly. Is the Lord doing this privately with Peter, or is he calling him to this task of recommitting his life before others? He's doing it publicly. There are five other men that are there with him. So as Peter denounced, he's now saying, yes, Lord, yes to you. Publicly I denounced, publicly I'm recommitting my life into your gracious hands. What a glorious God. What a glorious God. But then the Lord Jesus wants Peter to realize that his life of discipleship is going to prove costly from that point on. Peter knew fear in his discipleship before the cross. What is going to happen to Peter in his life of discipleship after the Lord returns to heaven? Look with me at verse 18. I tell you the truth. When you were younger and dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you, what's it say? Where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of what? Death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must what? Follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die, but Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Yes, Peter's future discipleship and faithfulness to the Lord Jesus is now indicated by what our Lord says to him at this moment. The phrase, you will stretch out your hands, was widely taken to refer to crucifixion. The stretching occurred when a condemned person stretched out their arms and their hands were attached to the horizontal beam of the cross. And then as they were led out to the place of crucifixion, just like our Lord was led. Yes, this commitment which Peter is now making to the Lord is going to be costly. And yet, as we look into the book of Acts, we see something very wonderful. The Lord Jesus said, Peter, follow me. And when you read on in the book of the Acts, that's exactly what Peter did. On the day of Pentecost, when far more people were looking at Peter, more than were around that fire before the Lord was beaten and crucified, and Peter stood up to preach the good news of the resurrected Christ, thousands of people there, he was bold in his witness for Jesus Christ. What made the difference? He was no longer depending on his own strength as he did at the fire. He is depending upon the power of the Holy Spirit as he stands before the crowds. And in Jesus' name and in the power of the Spirit, he is faithful. He wasn't then. He was now. And he was faithful to the point of death. For Christian history tells us that some years later, Peter himself, as the Lord Jesus said, was crucified on a cross. This time Peter said, do not put me as my Lord was. The testimony was is that he was crucified on a cross upside down. He was faithful to the end. What a wonderful Lord we have. A man has fallen. He loves him. He forgives him. He picks him up. As the Holy Spirit works in Peter's life, he realizes that Jesus is faithful to his word. He was forgiven. The sin was not only forgiven, it was gone. And God was once again working in his life and calling him to a life of service. And because of who the Lord was and what he'd done for Peter, Peter was now ready to serve the Lord in a new and wonderful way. Well, it's interesting that Peter, as he listens to the Lord and as we look at his life, as he oftentimes did, he got his eyes on somebody else, and that was John. Dear Peter. But the Lord says, Peter, you don't worry about John. You don't worry about anybody else. Peter, listen to my words to you. Follow me. And he did. Now, as we close tonight, there are several things that I trust we can take with us. First, our sins are forgiven by Christ upon confession. They're put underneath the blood, 1 John 1:9. Secondly, personal failure in the life of the child of God need not be final. If personal failure in the life of the child of God was final, none of us would be here tonight. Amen? You don't sound convinced. We wouldn't be here tonight. But God is faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Thirdly, the Lord rejoices when his children are restored to fellowship in him. And fourthly, the Lord Jesus is far more ready to restore the child of God than we are normally to humble ourselves before him and ask for forgiveness. In essence, the Lord is saying, what are you waiting for? I'm ready. I'm ready to forgive. I'm ready to restore. I'm ready to bless you. Why put off coming back to me? We have someone very dear to us in our family who for quite some time has walked away from the Lord. And as Joyce has talked to them, they've made a statement similar to this. Well, I'm working on it. As if coming back to God required a PhD. Coming back to God required doing all these things. And Joyce has just simply said, you don't have to do that. All you have to do is sincerely come back. Share your need before the Lord. Let him know your heart. If confession needs to be made, confess. And then by faith, receive what he wants to give you. What if Peter had not received what the Lord Jesus Christ had given to him? How sad. But how thankful we are that when the Lord Jesus drew this man back to himself, Peter did believe, and the Lord now had this man, yielded to him, and after the Holy Spirit came upon him at the day of Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter was now once again useful in the hands of the Lord. Did Peter sin after that? Yes, he did. And he had to be called on it. But every time Peter sinned, when he confessed, God did what? God forgave. You know, when we think about David, we think of David and Bathsheba. That was a horrible sin. Horrible sin. And yet, that wasn't the end with David. There was a time later on when he numbered the army of Israel. And God had told Israel's kings, don't you dare number the army of Israel. Why? Because they would put their confidence in the army rather than God. Even David's captain told him, David, don't you do this. The captain didn't even really believe in God. He wasn't committed to God like David was. David ignored him. He numbered the army, and thousands of men within David's army had their lives taken because of David's sin. But David was called a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he was without sin? No. Because when David sinned, what did he do? He confessed. It took him a while after the baby, Bathsheba and the baby. It took a year. But he confessed. God forgave. God restored. It took some time after the army was numbered. David confessed. God forgave. Yes, there are consequences that we may have to face because of our sin. There are things which we may not be able to correct with others. But with God, when we confess, like David, like Peter, God forgives, God forgets, God restores. In David's case, he was used by God. In Peter's case, he was used by God. I close my service with this. What a wonderful God we serve. Loving, gracious, forgiving. He loves you that same way. Amen? And by his grace, he loves me that same way too. Because of that, you and I can rejoice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that we've heard tonight from your word. And I don't know who might be here tonight, who might be discouraged because of what's happened in their life in the past. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here tonight in that situation, I pray that rather than leave defeated, that they would just humble themselves before you. Confess what it is to you. And by your grace, receive the forgiveness which you graciously offer, even as you did Peter. Lord, you do not want us to live in the past. You want us to live in the present, in your spirit, with your love, with your grace. And so tonight, we once again recommit our lives into your hands. Lord Jesus, we want you to be first. We want you to have full control of our lives. We want to be used of you as you see fit. And we give you praise in your holy name, dear Lord. Amen.